Book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. To tell you how things have developed in our study on John 15, last week, I realized, somewhere along the line there, that I bit off more than I could chew. And didn't have enough time to develop what I was trying to communicate. Of course, hope that, as I often pray, that anything that I said that was helpful, got right into your heart, and that which seemed to be confusing kind of went over your head. I think it's very important that we understand this passage of Scripture. This is one of the great chapters in the Word of God, and so as a result, I do not want to skim over it. Also, what I came across as I was meditating on these verses is the fact that there's more than one way to take these verses. And I want you to see in chapter 15, and let's read together. I won't have you stand this morning, but I want to just read verses 1 through 7 with you. And it says, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The Scripture here tells us that we need to bring fruit. And that is the obvious application of this passage of Scripture. Last week, we showed you that Jesus said, I am the true vine, as opposed to Israel that had fallen by the wayside. And as we're told in the book of Romans, that the church was grafted in. There is a replacement theology today that is very damaging, frankly, that tells us that the church is Old Testament Israel, and that's not true. God has made a distinction between the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. But what is also very interesting, Jesus says, just as Israel was that disobedient vine, Jesus says, I am the true vine. He also mentions that his Father is the husbandman. God the Father is that farmer that is taking care of the vine. And then in verse 2, he talks about every branch. Now, we see here that there are this type of branch. There are those in verse 2 that bear not fruit. Do you see that? Then it tells us in the end of verse 2 that bring more. Look at this one. He taketh away every branch that beareth fruit. So there's some who bring no fruit. There are those that have some fruit. And then at the end of verse 2 that bring more fruit. And then we're told in verse or is it much fruit? How about verse 5 too? So it's definitely in verse 8, but it's also in verse 5 that bring forth much fruit. So we have this idea. Okay, so here we are, a bunch of vines. All right? I'm sorry, a bunch of branches on a vine. And the scripture here tells us that as a result, that those who bring no fruit are taken away, and those who have some fruit, He, according to verse 2, purgeth it. Now, last week, we really parked on that little phrase when it says He takes away. As well, as you'll see in verse 6, that which doesn't abide in Him is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. And so we mentioned last week what this cannot mean. It cannot mean that somebody was in Christ and now lost their salvation. And we showed you biblically how the reality is that we are promised by God that we shall not come into condemnation, but are passed from death unto life. The book of Romans tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The book of Philippians 1 tells us that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Ephesians 1 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God has sealed us, and then according to Ephesians 4, unto the day of redemption. And someone said, well, what if I can't keep my salvation? Well, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne. And one verse I didn't share with you, because there's many verses. Have you ever noticed? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me. Do you know the verse? Say it with me. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I once knew you. No, I never knew you. So a man who goes to hell never was saved. So this passage of Scripture does not teach that you can lose your salvation. And you'd think, you wouldn't have to emphasize that, but there are those who do hold to that position. But what does it mean? When it says that he'll take it away, we mentioned that the word taken away, some have taken to mean that is a word that can have the idea of lifting up, just like they lifted up stones. And as a result, they tie that into the purging that's mentioned in verse 2. And they also tie in verse 6 to be what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that our works will be judged by fire, yet we'll be saved. So there are those who would hold to that position. And that is the position I want to talk about this morning, because really, I'm not trying to present to you the Bible could say this, the Bible could say that. There's all kinds of ideas about the Bible. But there are these two positions I think need to be emphasized because of the fact both are true biblically. So we're not taking away from anything that the Bible is teaching by taking it from the standpoint, here is a Christian who is going to, as a result of not bearing fruit, this is a Christian that is going to, as a result, be purged. On the other hand, we would not be going against the biblical order, and that's going to be our message next week, that the reality is there are people who call themselves Christians who are not Christians. You may not even be saved this morning, and you think you're saved. We'll talk about that next week. But let's focus on this aspect in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. The companion passage I want us to look at, and if you have something to, I have a little bookmark here, put it right there. go over with me to the book of Hebrews. And if you don't have anything like that, use your announcement, your bulletin, okay? Because I want to look at a couple things here. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, now here is a cursed person that we see in John chapter 15. Jesus says that these branches are in me. And that's the difficult portion of that passage, to say that it's not a saved person. If you are saved, the Bible says you are in Christ. What happens when you are in Christ and you do not produce any fruit? I mentioned last week that this is one of those issues that I look at certain people and I say, there is no way they can be saved. And I find out they are saved. You say, how do you know? I go to the Old Testament and I see there's a man named Lot. What a rascal. Was under the influence of his uncle Abraham. And he goes down and settles down in a very wicked society that he chose because it was a great place to raise cattle, but a terrible place to raise children. And Lot, visually, as well as audibly, audio-visual, if you were to study that in 1 Peter, that audio-visual, he heard wickedness, he saw wickedness, and then the New Testament gives us an incredible statement. It says he was a just, righteous man. Now, how could he have been saved? So I have to be very, very careful when I look at someone who seems to live just like an unsaved person to say, they're not saved. And there is a sense in which when Matthew 7 says, judge not that ye be not judged, the reality is I don't know your heart. All I can look at is your fruit. Now when I don't see the fruit, the natural inclination is to say, you can't be saved. But if I applied that principle to Lot, I would be dead wrong. Now, it's an interesting thing. The Bible tells us that if I am saved, I am under the loving hand of a husbandman. And the Bible tells us that God the Father is the husbandman. Jesus says, I am the true vine. If you are saved, you are the branches. Now, the interesting thing is if Hebrews chapter 12 does give us an indication that I can be a Christian and not be living right. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll notice with me, verse 5. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he does what? Chasteneth. So in other words, and then it uses this word, and he scourgeth every unsaved man. No, every son whom he receiveth. Now, the scripture tells us that there is the sense of chastisement. Now, I've entitled the message, and Rick's probably back there saying, what in the world titled this message? Discipline by a loving father. This is very important. Discipline by a loving father. Especially in relationship to the fact we're dealing with the fruit on the vine in John chapter 15. So, we go here and we see this word chastening. What does chastisement mean? What is chastening? What does that word mean? Well, the word itself is a word which is interestingly translated three times chastening, Hebrews. One time it's translated nurture. So when you see in the Bible where it says bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's saying bring them up in the chastening of the Lord. It's also used one time as instruction. If you were to go to 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction. So it's an interesting word, which has the idea of not just beating your kids to death. You know? Sometimes, you know, you get somebody and you say, okay, you got to learn to discipline your children. And they say, oh, no, you're advocating child abuse. No, child abuse is wrong. But chastening could involve scourging. But it also involves the idea of correction and instruction. And the Bible tells us here that God will do that. And just as a father or a mother will sometimes punish or correct their children for disobedience, God will punish or correct His children for disobedience. So as a Christian, you need to always remember that if you live in a way that is not consistent with Christianity, you are under the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. Now, when does God do this? Well, when you're His child. You see in verse 6 of this passage that He receiveth every son. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And then there's this question, verse 7 of Hebrews 12, for what son is he of whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of parents that don't teach their children to say no. But the reality is, parents will discipline their children. So that's the idea of the chastening. And verse 8, and if ye be without chastisement, whereof, what's the next word? All are partakers. So which means that if you are a child of God, you cannot sin and get away with it. It's not going to happen. There's going to be consequences. The Old Testament says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now you might be able to, as a child, get away with your parents' supervision, but you can't with God. The Bible tells us in verse 8, if ye be without chastisement, then ye are bastards, which is an illegitimate child. You know, you act like a child, but you're not a child. And if you aren't a child, you don't get chastening. Now, the interesting thing about this is, you know, you try to work this out practically. The reality is, have you ever noticed this? Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Was Job in sin? Well, you talk to his friends, they'll tell you, yeah, he's wicked. And Job continually advocated his innocence. So, here he lost his children, he lost his animals, he lost his home, he lost everything, his health. And yet, he was a good man, but bad things happened to him. Another thing that's fascinating about this, think with me, you with me? Again, these are messages that are somewhat instructional, and I realize that. But it's important that we understand, because we cannot get hoop and holler about truth if we don't have the right facts. Have you ever noticed that sometimes good things happen to bad people? So it is so easy, and that's why I say about, you know, I can look at someone and say, you know, that bad thing happened to you because you were bad, when in reality you were good. Or that good thing happened to these people because they were good. No, they were bad. You read Psalm 73 and you'll find in Psalm 73 that it was very disheartening to Asaph that when he looked around, he saw wicked people prospering. So we have to be very, very careful by the fact that we are looking at somebody's life and we see they get sick. Oh, it's because of sin. Or because they came across a bunch of money. Oh, they must be living godly. You must be living right. No, the reality is that sometimes bad things happen to good people and sometimes good things happen to bad people. But the reality is, whom the Lord loveth, He is going to deal with. So, when will God discipline you? Well, when you're His child. So you think, well, I got saved. Now everything's going to turn out wonderful. Think again. He that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Philippians 1:29 says, He that believe on Him will also suffer for His sake. So the reality is, if you are a child of God, you are in the hands of a loving Father who is going to keep bringing you up to the next level. By the way, some of you need to get to that next level. It's irritating, frankly, from a pastor's standpoint, to see somebody stay at a level of their Christian life and they don't go up to the next step. My Bible says that I am to be pressing toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And when I get to the point where I think I have attained, you need to think again, because Paul, when he says that I have not attained, now only Jesus could say he attained. But you're not Jesus, and neither am I. And it's a frustrating thing to see somebody live on a low level of their Christian life, even to the point where you even wonder if they're saved. So when are you disciplined? When you are His child. But let me also add to that. When are you disciplined? When you're not producing fruit. So, it's an interesting thing that if you go back over to John, hold your hand in Hebrews, we'll probably come back there, but in John chapter 15, it tells us, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and if some have taken that to mean he'll lift you up, just like in the case of a vineyard, where if it is not getting proper circulation in the vine, it lifts up the vine. But it also could mean take away. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But notice verse 2. Are you there? John 15. We're trying to understand this passage. I don't want anybody ever in your entire life not understand this passage of Scripture. In verse 2, it tells us, "And every branch that beareth fruit..." Okay, let's assume something here. Let's assume that the taking away has to do with the husbandmen lifting up those branches, helping it produce better. But without a doubt, no one doubts the fact that if somebody is producing some fruit, God is not going to just leave you where you're at. You have got to understand that God will, according to verse 2, He'll purge you. Do you see this? It tells us here, He purgeth it. Now, if you have never had any problem in your Christian life, then maybe you have avoided some purging. Ha! That's a joke. If I have attained and I'm perfect, then I don't need God to do any purging. Now, what does that mean? What does purging mean? The word has to do with the cleansing of filth and impurities. It also has the idea of what we think of from a vine standpoint, pruning. See? So as I mentioned, I really don't know a whole lot about farming and so forth, so any of this information I have, I read it somewhere. And it's interesting to watch how this happens. Those of you that do some farming and you're involved in vineyards and so forth, maybe you could get up here and speak on this a lot better than I would. So, it's interesting that he says, if you're not bringing fruit, or you're only bringing a minimum fruit, God will purge you. So the question is, when will God discipline you? He'll discipline you when you are not producing fruit. Okay, all right, so now we got this out of the way. What is fruit? Okay, now obviously, if you know you're a you're working with vines, you know, what is, we have grapes. You know, so here you have this vineyard and you have this vine, and you look over there and it's just not producing grapes. Or it's very minimum in producing grapes. So what do you, what is that talking about? So what is the analogy here? Well, when we go to the Bible, we find that fruit refers to at least three things. Number one, okay, you staying with me? Number one, converts. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. In Romans, chapter 1, the scripture tells us that the Apostle Paul wanted desperately to go to Rome. And in Romans, chapter 1, in verse 11, Paul says, under the inspiration of God, I long to see you. Now you have to understand, he was not in Rome, but he wanted to go to Rome, that he would impart some spiritual gift to the end that they may establish. In other words, he wanted to see them be able to have some spiritual gifts exercised in their lives. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith. You know, yeah, isn't that mutual faith wonderful? You know, I look at you and you know Christ, I know Christ. I like baseball, you hate baseball. I like, doing certain hobbies, you hate those hobbies. You like crafts, I hate crafts. You like shopping, I hate shopping. Unless it's something I want. Now, in other words, we have no mutual compatibility sometimes except for our faith. And man, we get talking about Jesus and we can go somewhere in our conversation. I've had some people, honestly, they could talk baseball all day with me, but you start talking about their faith and... I mean, they're awkward. They feel awkward in speaking about Jesus. Well, we're told in verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. So God doesn't want us ignorant, brethren. That's why we've got to do some teaching sometimes. We don't want to be ignorant, brethren. That oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. Why? That I might have some fruit among you. I want to see some people come to Christ. I want to see some people grow in their faith. So the Bible speaks in terms of fruit being my influence on other people. Who have you influenced for Jesus lately? Who have you talked to about God? Who do you know that you have a mutual faith in, and you're studying the Bible together, you're growing together? That's fruit. The Bible also speaks of not only converts, but also conduct. If you go with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, and just want to show you this one verse. He says to the Colossian Christians, are you there? I hear pages turning still. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Anybody not looking at their Bible, look at your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, look at your neighbor. Look at verse 10. It tells us that ye might walk, what? Worthy of the Lord. How? Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So, in other words, my conduct is a fruit. And when someone looks at me and they see the works that I do, they see evidence, just like a vine shows fruit by grapes, a Christian shows fruit by evidence of good deeds. You ever gone through the Ten Commandments? If you want to know what's good, look at the Ten Commandments. Jesus said to the rich ruler, the rich ruler asked, what good thing must I do? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. All right, so we know that to not keep the commandments is a transgression of the law, 1 John tells us. So, the Scripture tells us that we go to the Ten Commandments. Are we producing fruit? Do you live for something else beside God? Well, that's not good fruit. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have no other gods before me. What about taking God's name in vain? You know, it's incredible. People call themselves Christian. They're going out and cursing like unsaved people. And you say, what? That's not what Christians do. Remember the Lord's Day? I understand the Sabbath in the Old Testament was Saturday, and this is Sunday, but God tells us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So the New Testament application of that is we ought to be in church. That's a good thing. Or having hatred in your heart towards someone. You know, God tells us to love. To live in immorality, that's not godly. God says what they're doing on television's bad. You know, I remember hearing one preacher talking about how his mother, one time when he first came home from the hospital, showed him a wine bottle and went, bad! You know, some of you need to go to your television and say, bad! Or that's at least a bad show. I'm not saying throw out your television. Just throw out most of the junk that's coming across the screen. Now, we could go on about lying and stealing and having the right attitude toward our parents. Coveting that which God has not given to us. And the reality is, when I do not produce good fruit, I'm under the loving hands of a disciplining God. So, fruit involves converts, it involves conduct, but it also involves character. Because the reality is, I can do good things and have a bad heart, right? And if you go over to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, it tells us there what fruit is. As a matter of fact, God calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Oh, that one hurts. Gentleness. Whoa! I've not been very nice lately. Goodness. Faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Now, I'm answering the question, when will God discipline you and me? Well, number one, if we're really saved, He's going to discipline us. And number two, if we're really saved and we are not producing that fruit. And it's fascinating because we saw that progress, that from no fruit to some fruit to more fruit to much fruit. So God is doing something in your life. And it's very frustrating when you see somebody who calls himself a Christian, and they are maybe a Christian, but they still live on this low level. You can't get them to take that next step of growth. We call that, from a physical standpoint, if somebody is physically not maturing, sometimes there's a retardation going on. There is something that's hindering maturity. And there are a lot of Christians who are spiritually being hindered in going forward. And it's a fascinating thing that the Scripture tells us that God is going to do something about it when we don't. And I can get up here and rant and rave forever, and you can just kind of shake your head or sleep on me if you want to. But the reality is, God will not leave you alone. So, the next question is, where will God discipline us to? Well, He won't do it in hell. We answered that question. So He's not going to say, well, you've not been living right and going to hell. No, it'd be like somebody, you know, has a child. Their child doesn't make the bed. Okay, I'm kicking you out of the family. No, you don't kick them out of your family. You may say, go to your room. You may do something. But the reality is that God will not discipline us in hell. Number two, and this was last week's message, we mentioned about not losing our salvation. But number two, He will not send us to purgatory. Now, I think most of you in this crowd understand that that is a traditional addition that the Roman Catholic Church invented. It is nowhere in your Bible that God's going to purgatory you, purge you after death. No, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's going to be, you're done. There's no purging process. Or you can't be like the Mormon church, which talks about this progression that goes on and on. Or you don't have anything from the Bible standpoint about reincarnation. You go back to your previous, you know, none of that. But where does God purge us? Where does He discipline us? And it's very simple. While you're alive on planet Earth. Because He's not going to put up with you living any way you want to live. Now, aren't you glad though, and I tell people this all the time, aren't you glad that God says, I understand that you're but flesh? I'm glad that God is more merciful than I am. I mean, I take some people and say, all right, enough of that, get them out of here, you know. But God is very merciful. He's a loving Father. Don't, hear me now, don't take His patience with you as a sign He's letting you get away with it. That is one of the most dangerous things you could ever do. So, as long as we have a sin nature, we're going to have purging. There's going to be pruning. So, the question comes up then, is how will God discipline us? How will He do it? Well, it's an interesting thing. If you go back to John 15 again, He talks about how He purgeth it, that it would bring more forth fruit. So in other words, what God says, I'm going to cause this pruning effect to go on in your life to bring you to that next step. Now, some people are pretty hard-headed. Some people are pretty bold. And so God has to keep working. So what does it mean? Well, let me explain something to you. A husbandman or a vine dresser, when Jesus says in verse 1, the Father is the husbandman, the farm dresser, the vine dresser, he was responsible to cut off the branches that bore no fruit because they tended to sap the energy from the fruit-bearing branches and needed to be removed so more fruit would grow on the other branches. So the energy would be dissipated to the branch that didn't have the capacity to bear fruit. So in other words, he's very aware of the fact that by cutting back branches and doing these kind of things, it's going to help the overall growth of that branch. Now, interesting, I was reading on this, and the idea of purging comes from a word which is only used one other time in the New Testament, but outside the Bible, it stood for the cleansing of the soil of weeds before planting a crop. So you got to get those weeds out, which I hate doing personally. Give me a concrete sidewalk any day. But that's another story. Philo, a Greek writer, wrote, in referring to this purging, as superfluous shoots grow on plants which are great injury to the genuine shoots in which the vine dresser cleanses and prunes it. So he's using that word as pruning. And interestingly enough, that when you want to prune a branch, can you bear this a little bit? When you want to prune a branch, it can be done in different ways. There was the process called pinching, by which an individual would take his thumb and finger and move just the growing tips of the vigorous end of an unwanted shoot. And by just removing that end, it wouldn't grow so rapidly and it wouldn't be broken off because of the strength of the wind like we had last night. Then another way was topping, which was to remove a foot or 2 feet of a rather large branch, and that prevented its loss in the wind or its dissipation of strength as it became too large or too long. And then another process was thinning. And this would be the removing of flower clusters or grape clusters from the branch. There were a process by which they clipped off little shoots and cut them so the branch was clean, so that nothing was lost. So you have these different areas of process of cutting back the branch or whatever it may be. Why? So that it would produce what? Okay, let me say that. So it would produce more fruit. Now, our Heavenly Father is in the process of removing things in our lives all the time. What kind of things? Things that would hinder our fruit bearing. Converts, conduct, character. You lacking in any of those things? Well, be aware of the fact that God is going to do some whittling in your life. And interestingly, the Father wants us to operate on a maximum fruit-bearing capacity. You get that? He wants us to be the best we can be. He wants us to be fruitful Christians from the time we get saved. That's why you want to get saved young. And from the time you got saved until the time you die, He is going to do everything He can to cause you to have maximum fruit bearing. He wants to operate He wants you to operate on a maximum fruit bearing capacity. So what's He got to do? He's got to whack off things periodically, such as sins and hindrances and little things that attach themselves to us that prevent growth and disease in our lives and pests that might get on us as branches and hurt us. And one of the best ways, if not the best way, is suffering or trouble. Isn't that bizarre? You know, it's not until somebody gets in trouble that they start thinking, oh, something's wrong. I need to get right with God. You know, when there's no trouble, they just kind of go through thinking they're getting away with this stuff. So, God is trying to prune your branch. And guess what? It's got to be done with a knife. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful. Some of you are hurting right now. Because God is trying to make you better. He wasn't punishing Job for sin. He's going to make Job better. And it's a fascinating thing that what he's doing with suffering is he is basically cutting away these things from our lives that get our attention. So he allows sickness or hardships or loss of material goods, loss of jobs, or slander, someone criticizes you, or persecution, or the loss of a loved one, or grief in a relationship, or agony over other people. War. And sometimes you get the idea that God's up there kind of with a whip saying, you know, bear fruit, bear fruit. But the reality isn't, that's not how He does it. The reality is, He's down here in our life with clippers involved. Loving us, because whom the Lord loveth, He does this to. Aren't you glad God's involved in your life? The reality is, left to myself, I'd self-destruct. But God has a way of just getting our attention. Instead of producing more fruit, people get into self-pity. They become complaining people. They're griping. But it's a fabulous thing to realize that God, the Father, wants us to bear more fruit, so He gets involved. So He uses a knife. I got to quote C.H. Spurgeon. See, about time up. See, I knew I was cutting off more last week than I should, and I still need more time. That's why we're going to go next week with him. But I want you to think for a moment. C.H. Spurgeon likened affliction or trouble is the handle of the knife. So now, why do I have these troubles? Well, Spurgeon said this. And before I quote him, look at verse 3 of John 15:3. How is he going to prune us? How is he going to clean us? Through what? The Word. So Spurgeon says this, it's the Word that prunes the Christian. It is the truth that purges him. The Scripture, made living and powerful by the Holy Spirit, cleanses the Christian. Affliction is the handle of the knife. Affliction is the grindstone that sharpens the Word. Affliction is the dresser that removes our soft garments and lays bare the diseased flesh, so the surgeon's knife may get at it. Affliction merely makes us ready for the surgery of the Word of God. But the true pruner is the Word in the hands of the great vine dresser. Now let me put that into simpler terms. This trouble that you've gone through, and you can't even figure it out, and I wish I could tell you what's going on. I don't know. It's making you ready for the surgery of the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God. And the Word of God is in the hands of a mighty husbandman. You see, folks, God loves you. And whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. Now, why does He do it? Because He is more concerned about our holiness than He is our happiness. In case you don't know where that's coming from, go back to Hebrews 12, verse 10, and you'll see He does this for our holiness. And there is a true joy of knowing that God is not a villain. God is not somebody up there trying to make life stink for us. God loves you. God prunes you. God deals with you. And when these trials come, what do? Run from the Bible? Bad idea. Run from church? Rotten thought. Give up? Not an option. But run to the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of sunder. This is how sharp it is. Of soul and spirit. Have you ever tried to divide the soul from the spirit? The Word of God can do that. So please, don't give up. Don't get mad at the messenger. Don't accuse God of ever doing you wrong. Because He is trying desperately to bring you to that point where you'll start talking to more people about Jesus. Start helping more Christians grow. Start talking with a heavenly language. And start acting like our brother showed us around the chair with the fruit of the Spirit. He's a good God, folks. He's good. Let's sing that little chorus. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Let's stand with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Let's sing it again. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to... Again, sing it. God... How about you this morning? Do you need to just come? You can slip out right now and deal with the Lord. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God knows. And God wants what's best for you. The pianist plays one verse of a song, whatever.